Hey, happy Mother's Day, happy Grandma's Day. You ladies, we want you to know that we value your life, your influence. And today, I want to introduce you to my mother. I'm never really going to get to formally introduce you, and this is as good as it's going to get, the closest it's going to get. This is my mom and me set for NASCAR. Okay, so when I go get her, we've got the wheelchair going on, and I say, "Mom, how about a little NASCAR? Let's get it going." Okay, and she's okay. So we're on the track right there in the home that she's in. It's a big square all the way around, and I always say the same thing. We get going. I say, "Can we pop wheelies today?" She says, "Yeah." See, her wheelchair has the drag sticks, the drag wheels, and so we can catch and burn some rubber. And she says, "John, settle down. You have to realize in a month she's gonna be 87. So she's not quite sure how to take me sometimes. You know, it's been 50 years and she's still thinking the same thing. But we go a couple laps and then we go into her room. That's where the next slide is, in her room. And I always enjoy visiting with my mom. I don't get to do it enough. I was there about 6 weeks ago, and then I was there just this past week. And 6 weeks ago, I had an experience visiting my mom that I just felt like was a real gift from God. We were talking about a lot of things, and at this point, you know, she has her good days, she has her bad days, and someday she'll not know the names of my kids. You know, this is a woman who knew everybody's birthday and what day they were born on based on how old they were. She just knew. Like, "Oh, you were born on a Wednesday." Like, "Are you kidding me? Like, how do you figure that out?" Well, she just could. And so she's lost a lot. But I want to give you a little picture about who my mom was as I was growing up. Because last time I was there, I said, "Mom, how about I read some scripture to you?" And she said, "That would be great. I would love it if you would read scripture." I said, "Well, okay, well, listen, I got this plan today. I got time." I said, "I'm going to read the whole letter of Ephesians to you. So I'm going to read all 6 chapters. If you want to take a break for a little bit as I'm reading, we'll just take a break. But I'm just going to read chapters 1-6, the whole letter of Ephesians." Powerful letter, wonderful words. And as I started to read, I hit verse 7, chapter 1, all right, where Paul says this. He says, "We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have redemption through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." As I started verse 7, "In Jesus Christ we have redemption." She said, "In Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he has lavished on us." Just, wow. Go to chapter 2. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is a gift of God that no one, it is by grace that we are saved by faith. She just, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There were trigger points that she just started quoting with me. From the NIV, okay? And, you know, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme." And she just starts quoting. And I left that visit, and I went home and told my wife, and I said, "Listen, I just got a gift worth $1 million today from my mom, because it reminded me that her heart was to shepherd my heart." She was human, okay? Believe me, I'm not going to go into all that. All right? She was human, but her heart was to shepherd my heart. And she did that well. And today, ladies, I want to give you a word of encouragement. And there's so many things that you are asked to be today. There's so many pressures that you face, ladies. I think about, your situation. The most creative job in the world, motherhood, involves fashion, decorating, recreation, education, transportation, psychology, romance, cuisine, literature, art, economics, government, pediatrics, geriatrics, entertainment, maintenance, purchasing, law, religion, energy, management, on and on and on. Anyone who can handle all those has to be somebody special. We call her mom. I'll quote the great theologian Milton Berle. He said, if evolution really works, how come moms still only have two hands? I'm like, yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true. My mom raised six kids, and she stopped after me. You know, I was the sixth kid, and I say once in a while, how come you stopped after me? And she's like, we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. You ladies have to do so much. But today, I want to encourage you to do one thing really, really well. You have to multitask. You're supposed to be so many things to so many people. But today, I want to encourage you to do one thing really well, and that is to shepherd the hearts of your children. Shepherd the hearts of your grandchildren. Shepherd the hearts of people around you, whether you're a mother or not. I think of this passage that we're going to look at today, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, where the author comes and basically says the first words of the first verse. He says, here is the main point. So when you hear that, all right, the antennas go up. And we're ready to understand completely what he wants to say. And here's how he says it. And my mother was very good at taking this main point and making sure she didn't miss it. What's the main point? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Still hear some pages turning. I like that sound. You can look at it on your outline or turn to page 1012. Here's the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There, he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven, which Jesus presides over. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. My mother always pointed me back to Jesus. You know, there were some things that she didn't do very well, and I give her a break for that. You know, when I was six, my 18-year-old sister fainted and died. I don't even know how to begin to think about that. And some of you moms here today, I have so much respect for you. You've lost a child, and yet your faith is intact. It's strong. Amazing. My mom pointed me back to Jesus, always pointed me back to Jesus. She wasn't equipped to do everything, but she did one thing really well, and that was to point me to Jesus. And so here's what I want you to know today. First of all, God's plan for the family is that it be Christ-centered, marriage-centered, and others-centered. Think about it with me. God's plan for the family. Ready? Say it with me. Christ-centered, marriage-centered, others-centered. Don't fall into the big mistake of thinking that the family is child-centered. It's not Christ-centered, child-centered, others-centered. It's Christ-centered, marriage-centered, others-centered. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And moms, here's what I want you to know. Your attitude sets the atmosphere in the home. Attitude represents altitude. The more godly, the more positive, the more encouraging, the more loving, the more of a blessing your attitude is in your home, the greater the altitude will be. And I'm talking about not just in the home, but the atmosphere of your family. Your emotions set the tone for all of that. Remember that. Your home can be a place for dying or living, wilting or blooming, anxiety or peace, discouragement or affirmation, criticism or approval, for profane disregard or reverence, for trivial pursuits or passionate worship, for suspicion or trust, for blame or forgiveness, for alienation or closeness, for violation or respect, for carelessness or caring. And here's the reality of it. By your daily choices, you'll make your home what you want it to be. Your attitude is up to you. All right? And so you have to look in the mirror sometimes and say, my attitude is up to me. Say it with me. My attitude is up to me. Last night, Kathy and I, just relaxing, we watched an old movie, the prize winner of Defiance, Ohio. Starring Julianna Moore and Woody Harrelson. It's a true story about a woman who was married to an alcoholic and had 10 kids. By the time the man got his paycheck, most of it was gone on booze, and they hardly ever had money even to buy milk. And the story is so beautiful. Julianna Moore does such a powerful job of representing this woman who decided that she was going to be happy, she was going to be thankful no matter what. I encourage you to watch the movie. What a powerful attitude she has in spite of such really discouraging, tragic circumstances. She was going to be the light of her home no matter what her husband was going to do or what life was going to throw at them. And that's just the way it is. All right? You can decide, ladies, that my attitude is going to be beautiful. If you watch that film, you'll come away and say, wow, that woman raising those 10 kids under those circumstances chose to be beautiful in the sense that her attitude was absolutely amazing. And it affected everybody around her. As a true story, at the end, they had all the kids real-time shot after she had died, going through the house, collecting things that were meaningful to them, and just talking about her life and her influence. And so it begins with attitude. Now, today, being Mother's Day, I wanted to share with you several things that I think the letter of Hebrews speaks to us in regard to parenting, to mothering. And it's big. As you read the letter of Hebrews, you can see that several principles can apply to your life as a wife, as a mother, as a parent. And so I'm going to run with these several different points I want to make. And the first one is, the first good idea from Hebrews on shepherding your child's heart is this: make much of Jesus. If there's one thing that you're going to take from this message, I want it to be that God calls you to make much of Jesus. You read the letter of Hebrews, this author is passionate about their relationship with Jesus. And they go to great lengths to articulate that. And so, make much of Jesus. First, be passionate in your worship of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Be passionate in your worship. Make it obvious to your children that you are in love with Jesus. It was so obvious to me in regard to my mother. She loved Jesus, and she was passionate about Jesus. She loved to sing. She loved to worship. whatever the song was. She couldn't sing. She was monotone. She sang one note. Didn't matter to her. She was passionate about Jesus, passionate about prayer. That's what I would encourage you to be. Secondly, be diligent in your teaching about Jesus. Clearly, this letter to Hebrews represents someone who was diligent in their teaching about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 through 13. Every single chapter is Christ-centered, Christ-focused, teaching the truth about Jesus in order to combat the lies that were being propagated. Be passionate in worship. Be diligent in your teaching. And remember this, quote by Strickland Gillian, "You may have tangible wealth untold, caskets of jewels and coffers of gold. Richer than I, you can never be. I had a mother who read to me." Read to your kids. Read to your grandkids. Take time. Sit down. Open books. Read to them. In this age of technology, I don't know, maybe you're holding a smartphone and reading. Just read to your kids. Take time to read scripture to them, good books to them, and teach them about Jesus, no matter what age they are. My kids still like to hear their mother read to them. Be faithful then in your following Jesus. Okay? The worship should be passionate. The teaching should be Christ-centered, scripture-centered, but it can't stop there. Your life has to be one that's characterized by following Christ, by walking with Him, by faith. That's so important because that's where kids make the connection that this is real. This is not a weekend activity, but this is a lifestyle, a beautiful and powerful relationship, and you can model that. Now, I know you're not perfect. We're not asking to be perfect, okay? But remember this. Be humble enough to admit when you failed to lead by example. It is so important that you embrace and feel comfortable with the humility of acknowledging when you've erred, when you've sinned, when you have not chosen wisely, when you've not used the greatest judgment, when you've been too hasty, when you've been too preoccupied with other things. Be willing to admit when you have failed to lead by example. And learn how to say the 12 words that make a relationship last forever. Here we go again. Some of you are saying, "Oh, I know what this is, all right? I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you." Say it with me. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. It saddens me to talk to people sometimes who can't remember whether their parents ever said they love them. Now, that may not have been comfortable for them. It may not be comfortable for you. But please, please, if that's true for you, break that chain. Amen? Break that chain. You're a parent here today. You have an adult child, and you've never really told them you love them. I want you to call them today and tell them that you love them. They need that. They need that. And there are times when we need to apologize to our children. But remember this. Here's the payoff. An apology is an invitation into relationship. Being a Christian parent to adult children means that you are honest enough to admit where you have been and how it may have affected them in a negative way. Adult children don't need you to fix it. They just need you to acknowledge it and be sorry so they can quit blaming themselves. And I'm talking about things like financial carelessness, absenteeism, infidelity, workaholism, addiction, anger, divorce. We need to understand what psychologists, psychiatrists, different people tell us. Honestly, whether they're Christian or not, they tell us that often children blame themselves for the sins of their parents and think, if I would have just been different, my parents wouldn't have, you fill in the blank. And so you acknowledge, listen, this is not your fault. Can you say that with me? This is not your fault. These are my sins, and I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I say these things because I love you, and I want our relationship to be better. Children need to learn how to break the chain of generational sin. And that begins to happen only as those sins are identified and repentance occurs. I think it's healthy to look at your family tree and just be honest about where the errors are, where the sin is, and to say to your kids, listen, look at this. Look at me. Look at my siblings. Look at my parents. Look at your grandparents. Look back. Look at this. By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, this stronghold can be broken if it's identified, confessed, repented of, and if we invite the covering, the blood of Jesus Christ in that area. Parenting adult children possess one of two attitudes about their parents. They love and respect them, or they tolerate them. The goal is to make sure your child's glad that you're their parent. And let me say this, I don't care if your child is 60 years old, okay? Until you're dead or until they're dead, there's opportunity for reconciliation. There's opportunity for a move towards each other, a move towards a better relationship. Now, for adult children, the time for discipline, unsolicited teaching, counsel is past. Live and parent in such a way that your children will love and respect you so much that they'll seek your input and your counsel. I think there's three phases of parenting. First of all, there's the cop phase. Your children are little and you're a cop. Sometimes they need arrested. Okay? All right. And then they get a little bit older. Well, you know, we'll say late elementary, junior high, high school, they need a coach. They need someone who is teaching and training and helping them identify just wisdom and putting feet to their faith and using your own life experience, putting them with good coaches, good teachers, good adults, coaching, allowing them to fail. So that's part of training. All right. Then they get into adulthood, and what they need is not a cop, not a coach. They need a consultant. And here's what we need to understand, okay? Consultants don't call clients. Hello? Are you still there? Okay. Clients call consultants, okay? I'm a full-time consultant, and I realize that my day of, copying and coaching, it's over. And now I'm waiting for the calls. I'm praying for the calls. And when the call comes, I want to make sure that they're glad they called. One young mom raising a few kids and trying to do the best she could. Her mother-in-law was annoying, telling her how to raise her kids and always copping, always coaching, and always getting involved. And finally, she just lost it. And she says, "Hey, mother-in-law, stop telling me how to raise my kid. So I'm still trying to raise yours." I'm glad I wasn't there. Okay? Am I making any sense? Okay. Now, remember that you're a mother until you die. And then your legacy lives on and gives influence to future generations. And so you just keep working at it. If you got things to apologize for, get them on the table. And just say, "Hey, I want to be a better parent, even now." And then do these following things. That the number one, that's the big one. Okay, you know, if you need to get up now and go to get lunch ready, I'm not going to be offended. That's the big one. Do that one well. Make much of Jesus. But number two through number nine are going to go real quick, and they're not bad either. Number two, develop the fine art of listening. When we listen, we assign value, just plain and simple. When we take time to hear, to listen, when our body language is engaged and we're tuned in, we listen, we're assigning value. The message we're sending is, you're special to me. What you have to say is important to me. Sometimes as a parent, you just need to write some good questions down and ask those questions and let the child talk. Let your adult son or daughter tell you about their life. Don't lecture. Celebrate their successes. Find ways to affirm who they are, what they've done, and the calls will keep coming back. Number three, this is important, okay? The theme of listening is in Hebrews. If you read Hebrews, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. That theme of listening is a fine, beautiful thread through the book. But here's another one. Warn and discipline. Chapter 2, the first several verses. Chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through 6-8. You know, you go on into chapter 10. There's warnings. Those warnings are not just to be annoying. Those warnings are to spare those individuals great suffering and spiritual loss. So never underestimate the power of warning and discipline. But remember it this way: get tough, be tender. It's got to be followed with encouragement. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Get tough, be tender. Never, never, never give up on your kids. They need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, friends, your kids, you will never give up on them. There's nothing that they can do to make you not love them. You'll always encourage them. You'll warn, you'll discipline, find a proper way to do that, but you always come back to that, hey, I believe in you. I'm with you. I'm your biggest cheerleader. Another thing that is obvious in the letter of Hebrews is that this writer was a student of his audience. He understood the plight they were in, the pressures they were facing. He wrote a letter that was specifically tailored to their spiritual needs. And so as parents, we should be students of our children. Tailor our parenting approach according to their individual temperament. Every child is different, right? I think about my boys, couldn't be any more different. And I could go into that, but I'm not going to take the time. Learn and speak the love language of your children. Read Gary Smalley's book, The Five Love Languages. Understand what they are: physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, gifts. Look into that. Be a student of your child. Don't think you can take a cookie cutter approach or just an approach that's comfortable for you. You need to tailor your parenting toward them. All right. Number six, can't say enough about this: pray for and with your children. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus, our great high priest, is at the right hand of God. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and he intercedes to the Father on our behalf forever. Jesus is always praying for us. He's always interceding on our behalf before God. We ought to follow suit in regard to our parenting. We ought to always be praying for our children and pray with your children. Think about my father, my mother. You know, there are definitely things that they didn't do too well, but they knew how to pray. They knew how to pray for our family, for other people. They knew how to pray together as a couple. And it was so obvious throughout our lives, they're praying for us. And even now, my mother prays. Number 7, 8, and 9. Here we go. 7, cultivate a genuine respect for your husband. Hebrews 13:4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another. Wives, respect your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. Respect means to admire, to value, to esteem, to believe in, to give public praise. You think about this. How do children learn to respect authority figures? One reason is that they grow up watching their mother hold their father in high regard. This doesn't mean you respect him because he's perfect. It says respect your husband, period. He's not perfect, but he's also not an imbecile. Amen? All right? Find reasons to respect him and be his cheerleader. I look at the guys in this sanctuary. I look at you guys. And here's for starters, ladies. All right? Look at the guys here today. First of all, they're here. Hello? They're here. And believe me, I get a bird's eye look every week. They're listening. All right? They're trying to figure this thing out, this walk with God thing. I look at the guys in this sanctuary. I look at them and I see they're providing. They're working. They're doing their best. Okay? And I could go on and on. I see a lot of reason for respect here. It's not about being perfect. You know, I'll respect my husband when he's a good boy. That's going to get you about that far. I'm not even sure it'll get you that far. Read Emerson Eglerich's book, Love and Respect. I know it's a weird name. Just Google it. All right. Number 8 and 9. Motherhood is not about control. You got to learn to let go. The mother-child relationship is paradoxical and, in a sense, tragic. It requires the most intense love on the mother's side. Yet this very love must help the child grow away from the mother to become fully independent. Maturity comes with independence. Independence is best handled a little bit at a time. Finally, ladies, I want you to understand that God intends for your nurturing spirit to overflow into the world around you. God has made you as a woman beautifully, powerfully, to be one who is a nurturer. And God will use that nurturing quality to mentor those around you, regardless of your circumstances. And so you can invest in people, nurture people, care for people, and thus leave a legacy. A legacy that you just underestimate, I'm sure, the power of your influence and legacy. I think of my mother. Yesterday I posted a picture of that picture on Facebook, and I just did it in the spur of the moment while I was finishing up my sermon, and I think I have over 100 likes and a whole bunch of comments without even trying. And my mom has left a legacy that's just powerful. And listen, my mom didn't have much education. My mom went through a lot of difficulties. In her adolescence, she was raised by a machine shop father who did not understand her needs, okay? And there's so many things that set her back. Her mom died when she was 11. You know, just so many things I could tell you about my mom. My sister died. Then my brother died 20 years later. There's so many things that I could tell you about my mom that should have just, you know, made her give up or whatever. But she didn't. Don't underestimate the power of your influence and the beauty of your legacy. Amen.